Well, we're going to continue our study in Philippians this morning. We're going to start in the second chapter this morning. And I'm going to read down a little ways in this chapter. We have to have several verses here to maintain the context, and I'm going to keep doing that as we go through here. Philippians, the second chapter, starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As he starts this chapter, I was thinking about, you know, the previous chapter, just in case you've forgotten, ends with him talking about us suffering. In verse 29 of the previous chapter, chapter 1, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." And then he starts this next chapter with, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. And I was thinking about, you know, sometimes we, because of the way the scripture is written, we tend to, you know, break these up into chapters and so on as they are, but it's good sometimes just to kind of keep reading through and just ignore the chapter settings and stuff a little bit sometimes, just to see the continuity. This was obviously a letter Paul was writing, and obviously when he wrote it, he didn't write chapters and stuff in there. Those are put there so that we can orient ourselves quickly into some place in the Bible. And so he's talking there about suffering and the suffering even that he was going through, and then he speaks about consolation. And I think this is quite interesting to think about, and one reason I wanted to read the whole portion here in this chapter is to understand the context of all of this. Paul speaks in verse 2 about fulfilling his joy. And so as you think about where Paul is at and what he's considering here, it's good to consider, what is it that brought joy to Paul? Where was his consolation? What was the comfort? When I walked by this morning, Jack said that tell me how you said it, Jack. Not to dismay or despair, because our labor is not in vain. And I was thinking about that. You know, sometimes the enemy gets us into a place where he gets us down for some reason, whatever it is. It might be different things for different ones, but he gets us down for some reason. And maybe part of that is thinking, well, whatever I'm doing, it's not really worth much, and it's not doing much. And then he wants to get us into that thought of, well, I'm just going to not do any of this anymore. I'm giving up. I'm quitting, right? And so here's Paul, and I think about Paul. You know, Paul's in prison, so he's suffering that kind of thing. But also while he's there, it might seem like he doesn't get to do what God called him to do, because he can't go and go to different places and bring the gospel. And yet Paul is consoled in the place where he's at. And part of his consolation, part of his joy of where he's at, is these saints and the growth that they have. And I think this is important for us to recognize. None of us stands alone, and none of us is an island to himself. the work of God is continual. And I appreciate what Tom had this morning, because I was thinking about how God is working in our lives. And Tom mentioned, you know, it's not, doesn't happen overnight. It's a kind of an ongoing process, and it's going on in our lives. Well, that's true of everyone, and that's true also of the body of Christ in a general sense as well. And so the enemy would get us to looking at ourselves and our situation and our condition and get our eyes off of Christ and what he is doing. And what he is doing is greater than me. It's greater than just my person. And sometimes the enemy will get us to looking at just our own selves and what, you know, the condition we're in, the place we're in, whatever's going on, and try to get us to give up. And yet, as we look around and we see what God is doing, we recognize that we're just a part of overall what God is doing. Paul was the apostle to the church, and he had been called for a specific purpose and been given a revelation. He mentions it in Corinthians there, but he'd been given a revelation, even some things he couldn't even speak about, a great revelation that Paul had. And yet, God put him in a place where he was stuck. But Paul is looking at these saints, and I appreciate this. If you go through the different letters that Paul writes, you see this theme over and over again. He says, "Fulfill ye my joy." So he starts out, if there be any consolation, any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, all of those things that we see there in the first verse, the consolation and the comfort and the fellowship and the bowels and mercies, God uses each one of us and uses us also as a group, if you will, to minister to one another. And Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. The word fulfilled there, it means to fill up and overrunning and overflowing. We had that thought before, to overflow. And so Paul encourages these saints, because when Paul looks at these saints and when he gets a report about these saints, that is encouraging to him. You might think, well, my life, what I'm doing, where I'm at, has no importance. It's nothing, you know, what's the point? But we don't know how God is using us to speak to someone else. We don't know how God is going to comfort someone else with something from our lives. And so we need to be careful about being in that place and be reminded that those kinds of thoughts, when it's just, you know, the thought is just about myself and where I'm at, those come from the enemy. And be reminded that God is doing something, that we encourage one another, and we should have this same thought that Paul has, which is our joy and rejoicing should be in the work that God is doing in the saints. It's important what God is doing in each of our lives individually, but we should also rejoice in what we see that God is doing in the saints. We go from place to place and see different ones, and I know this was especially true when we were in Paraguay, and we would travel from place to place, and you would go someplace where there was, you know, a meeting was fairly new, and they were just kind of getting started, and to see the Lord working. It was always a time of rejoicing. It was always joyful because you saw what the Lord was doing. And this is what Paul is talking about. I'm going to go, let's turn a little bit to a couple of places. Colossians, the second chapter. In verse 5, Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Paul couldn't physically be there with them, and yet he was. The reports that he got from others, it brought joy to him as he beheld their steadfastness, the steadfastness of their faith. It brought joy to him. And again, I say that this topic goes on throughout Paul's writings in multiple places. I want to turn also to 1 Thessalonians, though, and look at this one. The second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. In verse 17 of the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." And so this is Paul's attitude. And the saints rejoiced his heart. And not just the saints, but the work that was going on in their lives as they were yielding to the work of God, that they were growing and that their faith was becoming steadfast. It was so important to Paul to see this. And then one last place in 2 John. I appreciate how John says this. In 2 John in verse 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Seeing the saints walking in truth, seeing the saints growing in grace, yielding to the Lord, it rejoices us. It brings joy. Paul speaks, I'm going back to Philippians again, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." He's going to go on, and that's the reason I read down earlier. He's going to go on in the fifth verse to speak about, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And when Paul speaks about being of one mind, of one accord, the thought here is that we all have one thing that we should be looking for and looking towards. Our eyes should be on Jesus Christ. When that's not true, then the problems come that are mentioned in verse 3, and we'll get to that. But Paul encourages these saints, be of one accord, of one mind. I think some people think that this thought is that we're always going to agree 100% on every little thing that we do. And that's just not true. We're people. We're human. We're not going to always agree 100%. I don't even always agree 100% with my wife, and I love her dearly. But we just don't always agree 100%. It's just not. But I'll be honest with you, we are of one mind and one accord. We have the same purpose, the same desire, the same intentions. And so that's what Paul's speaking about here, being of one accord, of one mind, being like-minded. You think about like-minded, Paul speaks this, and he says this more than one time in his writings, but being like-minded, he's speaking about having the same purpose. He speaks about later in chapter 3, and I'm going to probably dwell on it more when I get there, about being like-minded, but having the same purpose, the same goal, the same intentions. He wanted these saints to not be going different directions. Paul's concern for the saints always is their growth and their steadfastness in the truth. And that's what we are interested in as well. We want to be steadfast in the truth, and we want others to be steadfast in the truth. As I said, we're not going to agree 100% on every little thing, but let's go to Romans for a minute, because Paul also writes some things here that I think help bring this out a little bit. In the 12th chapter of Romans, decide where I want to start here. I think I'm going to read from verse 5. I want to read a long ways down here, but I think I'll just start in verse 5 and we'll get to the verses I was intending. But verse 5 of Romans 12, Paul says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. As if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And verse 16 in particular I wanted to think about, but he says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." And again, this takes us back to the thought of having the mind of Christ and letting that rule in our lives. See, sometimes when we think about another person, we might think about the thing about them that irritates us, right? We might think about the thing about them that we don't like. But in Scripture, we're reminded that we look at each other in the light of the life of Christ. Yes, there are things about some people that irritate us. It's true. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. There are things about people we don't like. Things about people that bother us for some reason. But when we look at each other, that is believers, as believers, what we should be seeing is Christ. We see a brother and not walking with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. But I'm reminded that the life of Christ is there, and my responsibility is to pray for that one. The tendency of the flesh is to just condemn, right? I mean, that's our tendency of the flesh. That's why Phariseeism was such a big thing, because it was easy to pretend like you were really good and the other person's not. I always think about the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus speaks about. That Pharisee, he stands up and he talks about all the good things about himself, and the publican, he says, "I don't even deserve to be here, but if you just have mercy on me." And you know, it's just a tendency. But what does God want us to do? Well, be of the same mind one toward another. That mind, and we're going to get to this, and I know that I feel like this whole thing needs to be given at one time, and it's really long, and it's going to take like 4 Sundays to give it. But so just kind of hang with me a little bit. But the mind of Christ, Paul's going to speak to us about having that same thinking. And so I want us to get into the thought about how does Christ see us? Think about... See, in reality, we really know what we are and what we're like. And even more importantly, God really, really knows what we are and what we're like. And think about how Christ sees us. And imagine what he would say to you, what he does say to you. I enjoyed so much the start this morning because I just thought in my mind there's some things that went so well here and came in so good, but God is working on us and he's changing our heart. We're not perfect yet. God is still working on us. But I'm glad that when Jesus looks at me, that he doesn't do it the way sometimes I look at other people. And that's the thought about being like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Let's go to Romans 15. I started to quote that, and I just want to read it. Romans 15, we're right close. The fifth verse. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, isn't that the intention of every one of us here this morning, to glorify God? There's a single-mindedness. There is a one accord. Every one of us came here this morning, I hope, with the intention to glorify God. He says, grant you. Now, back in our chapter, we're going to get to it eventually. I know I feel like I'm going to bounce back and forth a little bit. Paul says, let this mind be in you. Paul says, God grant you to be like-minded. And so that's a reminder to me that like-mindedness doesn't come from my effort. Because I know what my effort brings. I know what comes from my old nature. And it's not that. And so this like-mindedness, this state of being in one accord, of one mind, it comes from our Lord. As we yield to him, he will do this. He will grant us, I just love the way that says that, grant you to be like-minded. You know, God wants us to be like-minded in this way. And as we heard this morning, just need to crack the heart open a little bit and let it flow in. He wants to do this. I'm going to read from the third chapter of 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in verse 8 of that third chapter of 1 Peter, he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. The Lord often has to remind me that he's working in each of our lives and that I don't know what he's doing in the life of somebody else. We're limited to what we can see and take in. And we don't know necessarily what God is doing in the life of others. But he wants us to be of one mind and have compassion one of another. When I first started down this path, thinking about this one-mindedness and one accord, the first thing that came to my mind, and I probably won't turn and read this, but you can think about the first and second chapter of Acts after Jesus ascended It speaks there about them being in one accord. And it says this in the first chapter in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then in the second chapter, it says this in verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What was their one accord in Acts? It was always Jesus, wasn't it? They were in one accord in prayer. What were they praying for? Well, they were praying for God's will to be accomplished. And it says they continued. And both times it uses that word continued or continuing. One accordness isn't what happens when we come here on Sunday mornings. You know, we come here and we come to hear the word and to worship together. And that feels like we're all on one accord. One accordness, one mindedness is what happens when we leave this place. And the enemy begins to attack us. There's a work that's being done in each one of our lives. I'm going to head back, by the way, to Philippians. I'm just telling you so that you'll know that I'm headed back that direction. God is doing a work in our lives, and this is what he is working. And I'm going to remind you again that in verse 5 of our chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you. We're going to come to that verse eventually, Lord willing, if we're still here. We're going to come to that verse eventually. But Paul speaks about this like-mindedness. He says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. Our minds often get a little out of control. People that begin to think pretty highly of themselves. I'm not interested in the politics, but I notice when I hear a particular politician speak, he often speaks about how great he is. Now, I see that and I think that's terrible, but then I'm reminded that, you know, our minds often will do that, right? Begin to elevate ourselves above someone else. In Jesus' days, the men brought this woman before him. It says she was taken in adultery. And they brought her and they wanted to, they really just brought her to trick Jesus, but they wanted to stone her. And Jesus said, let him who was without sin cast the first stone. There's some scholars that say that what he really said there is, let him without this sin cast the first stone. I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe that's the way he said it. See, in their minds, they had elevated themselves above this person. And Jesus brought out the reality. We need often to be reminded. He says, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word vainglory, it means... And this is very interesting, by the way, if you think about this. Empty glorying, that's really what it means. It's really, well, we know the word vain has the meaning of emptiness or empty. Empty glorying. Empty glorying. Think about what that means. See, when we begin to lift ourselves up, the truth is often that it's not really true. It's just not true. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I remember thinking about this as a younger person and thinking that God wanted us to do stuff, but not this way. But I think Paul's really saying, don't do anything in that direction. Don't even go that direction. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The other side of that, which he brings out then in that verse 3, is, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I'm going to run out of time here, so I'm going to come back to this verse. But I want to read one verse in Proverbs 13:10. You don't have to turn that if you don't want to. I have it written down. But Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride cometh contention. Something to think about. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. When we do things out of a sense of self-exaltation and vainglory, empty glorying, it brings strife. These two things go together. That was where my thought was going with that. These two things go together. More times than not, strife amongst God's people comes from pride. It comes from pride. It's one of the great things of the old nature. The old nature is proud, always proud. If the Lord tarries, we're going to get to verse 5 of our chapter and begin to think about that mind of Christ. See, Paul tells us elsewhere, we have the mind of Christ. And here he says, let this mind be in you. We're going to get to that thought about the mind of Christ. What was it that he thought? How did Jesus think about these things? I assure you that as I have studied into this portion already, I have a lot to think about. I think sometimes, and at least this has been my case, I guess, I've read this portion and kind of just, in a sense, skimmed over it in the sense that, yes, I want to let this mind be in me, but without really taking the time to really consider, what does that mean? What really are we talking about here? And so we're going to dig into this a little bit. This, in my opinion, is one of those nice golden nuggets that we want to dig down and find. And we're going to dig into it a little bit to think about what that means. What really, I think, grabbed my attention in the beginning of this chapter is that the thing that gave Paul comfort and joy in his situation was to know that these saints were growing and coming together in one mind, in one accord. To know that they were standing fast. And it reminded me that if the Holy Spirit wrote that, maybe it's because that's also what rejoices the heart of our Father. See, he's doing a work, and what rejoices his heart, as best as I can tell, is when we allow that work to be done. And the results of that work is exactly what we see, that one accord, that one mind, that love, all those things that we've been seeing and thinking about, those are the result of the work that God is doing, and that rejoices his heart. it should also rejoice our heart as we think about that. Are there any questions or comments this morning? Yes. Yeah, I actually had it written down, but I didn't get quite that far, but that's good. Yes. So, I think we'll get to that next Sunday, Lord willing, if we're still here. We'll get to that. Yes, very good. Just a reminder that in the after service, we're going to do a presentation from the Vacation Bible School. And that's why all the stuff is still up here, left over from that. So.